Well, you're in for a treat this morning because we've got the whole family here from Newcastle. She brought the her beautiful husband, Graham, and beautiful kids, Caleb and Phoebe. And we just want to welcome you here. You know, as a church, we're really blessed to have these people. They're having a big pledge day today over in their own church to raising funds for a new auditorium, and that's a really big occasion. And they've chosen to come here to minister to you people today. And I just want to thank you for that. And I just want to, as a church, we prayed for you in there, but I just want to, as a church family, just pray for their church right now for that blessing. All right, so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift up the Granary Church. Lord, we know the service has already been done, but Lord, there's more services to take place during the day and tonight. But Lord, we just pray an absolute spiritual blessing, a financial blessing, Lord, upon this church. Lord, you've increased their numbers, but Lord, we pray increase them more. Lord, you said, let us build and you will fill. So the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church. So, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you in advance of the generosity, the flow, the spirit of generosity that's flowing in that church right now. And we just pray, Lord, that your name will be glorified, exalted, and blessed through the Granary Church in Newcastle. Lord, we lift up, Lord, the city of Newcastle. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've placed Pastor Sue and her family and the church where it is. Let it be that lighthouse for salvation of the people of Newcastle. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. As you know, I've actually travelled the world with Sue and Graham. And we had such a great time, and I know you'll love what they have got to share with you today. Thanks, Sue.
Oh, thank you. I'm not very technologically savvy. I need Caleb to press all the buttons. And thanks for having us here. It's great to be here. We had such a lovely day yesterday with the ladies, and it was a good day. And we're just loving seeing your beautiful city. It is really beautiful. Don't know really anything about Perth, as Kerry and Sally have found out, and we're learning a lot. It's really beautiful, and we're blessed to be staying right down on the beach at Scarborough, so that's really beautiful, and we have the opportunity to see the sun set over the water rather than rise. That's really nice, and we just love the vision of your church here. It's fantastic. Everything that you're doing, from reaching the youngest people to the oldest people in our community and everyone in between, is quite amazing. We love to see vision in churches and to see it growing, and to hear your enthusiastic worship this morning. It's so beautiful. So I really believe God is going to continue to do amazing things in this church. And both Phoebe and I were saying yesterday how we loved the atmosphere amongst the women yesterday, how it was very intergenerational and everyone was friends with each other and warm and friendly towards us. So we felt really blessed by the whole thing yesterday, and we're just blessed to be here with you and just share some of the things that God's put on our hearts. And I'm going to get Graham and Caleb up later to share a bit of a story to fit into what we're talking about today. So let's pray together before we go any further. Thank you, Father, for today, and thank you, Lord, that none of us are here by mistake, that each one of us is drawn here today by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you actually do want to speak deep into the hearts and souls and minds of every person this morning. So, Father, we pray that you'll expand our hearts and minds this morning. May we learn more of you this morning, drink in more of you this morning, be filled with more of your presence this morning than ever before. May we experience your love in ways that we've never experienced before. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Wednesday night, we actually had our first grandbaby born, and that was really exciting. He's very loved because he's very loved anyway, but we have my son and our daughter-in-law are the eldest children of both families, and they're the only ones who are married. So there's this one little baby, And one aunt, that's Phoebe, and three uncles, and everyone's just doting on this one little baby. And so we had to drag ourselves away from that one little baby called Silas. And here we are. But I was holding him the other night and just looking at him and realizing that, you know, there's a little man in that little baby. I just love looking. I used to love looking at my own children's faces when they were born and just gazing and thinking, who are you? Really, you know, as Kerry was saying, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, and that little baby is this little package of dreams and desires that he hasn't yet brought into the world, of gifts, of talents, of things that will make him laugh and things that will make him cry and things that he loves to do. And it's all encapsulated in that one little baby. He's going to become a man who loves Jesus, who does something that God's purposed before time for him to do. And God actually has that plan. I mean, we have some plans for him. His mum and dad have plans for him, how they'll raise him, what they'll do. Even this morning, my son rang me and said a few things that he wants to put in order for him. But God has even bigger plans for us. God is that Father who looks at you and he looks at me and he sees all the potential in you and he loves you. And his plan is to be with you every day of your life, to have that love, the love that we see in a mum and dad for a new baby, but escalated thousands of times because it's the perfect love that you and I just dream about really in the depths of our hearts we don't quite get. And that's the love he has for us. And so I believe that as we grow up spiritually, we actually grow up like children grow up, and that there are stages of our spiritual growth. Because you actually need to know this, because you need to have a game plan for your spiritual growth. If you go to Philippians 3, you discover that the Apostle Paul actually has a game plan for his spiritual growth. I wonder if you've ever considered... my marker. I wonder if you've considered your game plan for your spiritual growth. The Apostle Paul says it like this, in verse 12, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling me up to heaven. He's actually got a really good game plan hidden in there. He says, I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. He knows where he's going. He says, I focus all my energies on this one thing. I forget the past. I look forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. He's running a race, and he knows he's running a race, and he's realizing that there's some things he's going to have to do well to get there. See, growing up spiritually is like this. You start off as a new believer. And probably many of us here have experienced that. And if you haven't, today might be a day that you could experience that. Where you suddenly discover that Jesus is real, that Jesus died for our sins, that he has paid the price for our sins and he invites us to receive the gift of eternal life. And you receive that. And it's a really exciting thing. That's the first stage of your spiritual growth. The second stage of your spiritual growth is you start to grow and learn. You start to grow and learn together. You have people who teach you. You have a pastor. You have small group leaders. You have youth leaders. You have kids ministry leaders. And they start to teach you something. And you love what you're learning. And it's really exciting. And what's more, you become part of a community like this. And you discover family. Christian family for the first time, and you love it. And then you discover also that you can serve, and you've got particular things that you are good at. And some of you may be serving behind the scenes, some of you may be serving up here, some of you may be serving in the community. And you realize that not only do I believe and do I belong, but I've got certain things I can do. And we all go through those stages. And as we go through those stages, what we inadvertently do is we create a formula in our lives as to how God works. We create all these formulas. We don't realize that we create worship formulas. And whatever church you're saved in, you kind of think that's the right way of doing it. And then you hear some people do it some other way, and it's just spiritually a little bit less than the way that we do it or the songs that we sing. We have these little formulas. We are very much formula-focused people. And so we have all these little formulas growing up and all these expectations that come out of our formulas. And to me, that's like becoming a child to an adolescent. It's at very early stages of growth. Unfortunately, most Christians think that that's the end goal, to be saved, to be part of a church, and to be serving. That's the end goal. And yeah, that's only the first half of your spiritual growth. It's like getting to be a teenager. Now, I've got three boys and a little girl, and when Josh is my eldest boy, so he was my guinea pig, I guess, trying these different things. And so as he was growing up, I used to love reading Dr. James Dobson. Did anyone raise their children on Dr. James Dobson? Yes. And when Josh was about 11, I read that as you're preparing your children for adolescence, what you should do is let them know what is going to happen when they become teenagers. Because when they become teenagers, you're the parent who they always thought had it all together, they suddenly discover doesn't, and they're upset. What's more, when you become a teenager, do we have teenagers in the room? Yeah, so what happens when you become a teenager is that you suddenly think you know everything. And you are right. That's right. I remember Caleb saying to me once, he said, "Mum and Dad, when you were dating, did Dad walk on the outside of the footpath to, the outside, in case the rubbish came out of the windows on your head?" So I said, "That was the dark ages. We're not that old." So it's this kind of this understanding when you become a teenager that you actually think you know everything. Is that right, teenagers? You do know everything, don't you? No. Or that things have never been, or we don't get what it's like to be a teenager. You get through that. But Dr. James Dobson said, you need to tell your kids that before it happens so that when it happens, they actually know that you knew that. It's a very good idea. And so I did that. I did that for Josh. And when he turned 14, I remember we were away on holidays somewhere, and I was sitting chatting to him one night, and he was going through a whole lot of things that were really disturbing him about life and about friends, and everything was confusing and things weren't quite adding up the way he thought they would. And he suddenly said to me, "Mum, is this what you told me when I was 11 would happen?" I thought, "Oh, thank you, Dr. Dobson. It actually works. It really, really works." I said, "Yes." I'd even forgotten I told him. "Yes, this is it. This is what happens. It gets really confusing when you become a teenager. And it doesn't all sort of add up in the way that you thought it was going to add up." As you're growing up spiritually is very much like that. So you become saved and it's all beautiful and you think you've got this formula. You think if you pray in this way, these things will happen. If you believe this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. If you worship in this way. But you know, Jesus never came to the earth with a formula, and God is not the God of formulas. If he was the God of formulas, this is what would happen. We'd all have one formula. Like the formula would be for healing, that people have to stand this way and we put our hands on this way, and it works every time. And there's no formula. And we are formula-driven people. So what happens in your spiritual growth is that you go through those first three stages, and I think God allows you to go through those first two stages, just like kids growing up, and you get to a point of wisdom, and then he allows you to go through teenagehood physically and spiritually. And when you hit teenagehood spiritually, it's not the end. It's not the end goal. Like the Apostle Paul talks about, the end goal is to know Jesus and to become everything that Jesus created us to become. Everything. And his same goal is for you today, that you would know him and you would become everything that he's called you to be. And what happens after that stage three of your spiritual growth is that you hit a wall. And I believe you hit many walls through your life, actually. And if you don't know that you're going to hit a wall, what happens is that they say that you actually revert back to a stage one or stage two in your spiritual growth, or you just leave the spiritual path altogether. I've seen a lot of people do that. I've seen people leave the church because someone hurt them. I mean, is there anyone here who's never been hurt by anyone in the church? You need to ask yourself sometimes why you stayed. Because there's a really good key to spiritual growth in that. Why did you stay and not walk out? Because some of us have wrong understandings of what Jesus has saved us for. So when you hit this wall, God is about to do something profound in your life. And the wall happens in many, many ways. And so today I want to help us see how to get through that wall. And to get through that wall, we need to understand that every day, each of us has three types of convictions. Convictions are things that you really, really believe deep down in here. And the first conviction is called a public conviction. Now, the public conviction is not really down here. Public conviction is this. The public conviction is what you want people to think you believe. So an example from Scripture would be that King Herod said to the wise men, "When you go and find that baby, come back and tell me because I too want to worship him." He wanted them to think that. That was with evil intent. Sometimes what we want people to believe is not with evil intent, like someone comes in with a new hairstyle, which you secretly hate, but you just say, "Oh, new hairstyle." And you're implying you like it. So you actually want them to think that you like it. Or the wife says to the husband, "Do I look fat in this dress?" And does he say, "Yeah, you look really fat." He goes, "No, you look great in that dress." You know, we say these things because we want, that's called our public convictions. The things that we want people to think about us, they're good and they're bad. You all come today with some sort of public conviction. If you had an argument in the car on the way and you don't walk in and say to everyone, "We had an argument in the car on the way," you get out of the car and you start smiling. That's the public conviction, what you want everyone to think about you. Then we have these things called private convictions. Now, private convictions are the things that you think you believe. And we all have them. As you grow up spiritually, you all gain these things that you think you believe. An example in the Bible is this. The Apostle Peter was following Jesus, and at the Last Supper, Jesus started to tell him about his betrayal and his death. And Peter says, "Even if everyone deserts you, I never will." "Peter," Jesus replied, "the truth is, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." "No," Peter insisted, "not even if I have to die with you. I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. Now, do you think Peter really meant that? I think he did. I think he really, really meant that. But when the rubber hit the road, he actually denied him. The very thing that he thought he wouldn't do, he did. Which is why he hated himself so much after that. That he said, "I won't deny you," and he did. Because it's what you call a private conviction. You believe it here, but it hasn't got to here. All of us sitting here today have private convictions. We will for the rest of our life. And unless we, and there was two people in that story at this point of time who did something, who denied Jesus. There was Peter and there was Judas. They both actually denied Jesus. But the ending for Judas was really bad because Judas couldn't forgive himself for what he did. And Peter received the mercy and grace of Jesus. He went back to him after he denied him. And it was at that point that Jesus said to Peter for the very first time, "Feed my sheep." He actually needed to move from this private conviction that he thought he believed. The truth is, in the end, Peter actually did give his life for Jesus. He did in the end. But at this point, he thought he could and he didn't. And when we all hit those walls, this is a really crucial time in our spiritual growth because it has to become what we call a core conviction. Now, a core conviction is something that in the physical world, this is what a core conviction is like. If you climb up on the roof and someone says jump, and I think if you flap your arms really hard, you will fly. You won't do it because you have this core conviction that you've experienced your life that if you jump off the roof, you will hurt yourself really, really badly. You don't put your hand in a fire. There's certain things that you do and you don't do because you don't spend time thinking about it. You don't stand up on the roof thinking, "Maybe, hey, well, I don't know, maybe just this time I will fly." You just know the law of gravity says you won't. You will collapse and you will hurt yourself. That's a core conviction. When it comes to our spiritual lives, those core convictions are things that you don't even think about. You just know from the depth of your being that this is true. And God's aim in our life as he grows us up is that we move from pretending what we believe, thinking what we believe, to actually having it as a core conviction that drives our life, the thing that we go to all the time. There's a good example of it, the story of a Roman centurion who comes to Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 7. Oh, he doesn't actually come to Jesus. He sends someone to Jesus. And this amazing thing about this is that this a Roman centurion, so he got all these Jewish people looking at Jesus, and they've all got their formulas. They've all got their formulas of how God should work. Some of them think he should work because they're really good, because they've behaved all their life, they've followed all the laws, or they're Pharisees, or that God should love them because of all that. Some of them think that God won't come to them because they're not good enough. Some of them are shocked that Jesus would go to the houses of sinners. Why are they doing it? So they're all formula-minded people. And they're all looking at themselves and their worthiness to see what Jesus might do. And then into the mix, you have this Roman centurion. Now, he's Roman, so he's not a Jew. So he's been raised as a pagan. He doesn't even believe in their God that the Israelites believe in. And he is an enemy of the Jewish people. And yet he sends a servant to Jesus and says, can you come and heal he sends a messenger to Jesus and said, will you come and heal my servant? And so it says Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know because I'm under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this or that, they do it. So he has this core conviction. It's not based on himself. He's actually not looking at himself at all. He's actually looking at Jesus and who Jesus is. And he just says, look, I just know. I know how authority works, and I see you're a man under authority, God's authority, and all you have to do is say, I see myself as very nothing, and I see you as the Lord. He gets it all right, and Jesus actually says, I haven't seen any faith like this in Israel, because this man has a core conviction that's based nothing on him, on his background, on his religion, on anything else. He just looks to Jesus. The way the Apostle Paul runs his race, he just looks to Jesus. Now, the thing is, when you hit a wall, you will discover what isn't your core conviction. And this is a really crucial time in your life. And I just want to pause for a moment and share about that, because every day you will hit a wall. It might be a wall in a marriage relationship or another sort of relationship, a wall with your children, a wall at work, something that you're asking God to do something and it just doesn't line up. And what you can tend to do is you keep banging your head against the wall and you're not getting through the wall. And I believe that today God wants to teach us how to walk through walls. How to walk through walls. So so 8 years ago, as I shared with the ladies yesterday, 8 years ago, we lost our son and brother Sam, and he died in his sleep one night. He had a heart condition that was undiagnosed, and it's still, they can't diagnose, it's called SADS, which is an adult form of SIDS, which means sudden adult death syndrome. Sam was 24. And our family was before our son. Everyone was at home then. It was before Josh had got married. And we were a really close family. We really loved each other. We were like best friend family. Graham's really involved in ministry. Things are going really well. We have our ups and downs in life, but we'd seen God's amazing blessing. In fact, when Josh was a baby, one day he fell off our back veranda, fractured his skull. He was about 17 months old, and I rushed him to the hospital that day. I was 6 months pregnant with Sam, and Josh's eyes were rolling back in his head, and I just remember putting him on the bed up in the hospital, and he took my hand, and he put my hand on his head, and he said, Mummy, Jesus, and we prayed, and the next day, they came back and they said, look, we found a fracture yesterday, but today we can't find one. It's just gone. So he was miraculously healed. And then I have Caleb here, and he was born, when he was three weeks old, he was very, very sick, and for the first 11 months of his life, he was very, very sick. He got to 11 months, and he still couldn't crawl because he was too weak, and it was to do with the lung problem. And so when he was about 10 months, a John Wimber team came to Newcastle, and I took Caleb there, and someone laid hands on him and prayed for him. And this guy said to me, "So then just go home, just thank God every day that he's healing your baby." So I went home and I thanked God every day that he was healing my baby. And one day, so what happened with Caleb's illness is every time the weather turned, he got sick again and we'd be running off to hospital. So I woke up one morning and it was all cloudy and I realized the weather had turned. And I thought, oh, he hasn't woken up. I hope he's all right. And I ran into his bedroom and he was all right. He wasn't coughing and wheezing, and he would have before when the weather had changed. And I had a doctor then who was a lovely Chinese man who had been raised in Malaysia with a very bad attitude towards the church because of some hurts. And he and I had a lot of chats about things, and he was telling me why he didn't believe in God. So I went back for something else to the doctor, and he listened to Caleb's chest, and he said, "What happened to his wheeze?" I said, he and I got on really well. I said, "Do you want to know?" He goes, "Yes, I do want to know." I said, "Okay." We prayed for him, and he has been better ever since. And he said, maybe he grew out of it. And I said, I'm not even a doctor. I know he's not going to grow out of it by 11 months. He can't even crawl. Okay. See you next time. Send me out the door. But the thing was, I was friends with his sister, who was a strong Christian, and she said to me just a week later, they were at a dinner party, and he said, "I have a family, and their God healed their baby." He wasn't going to say it to me and you. Their God healed their baby. And he did. So God healed my son Josh, and he healed my son Caleb, and then my son Sam died. Why is that? Suddenly my formula was broken. Like, I thought I knew how to do all of that. I thought I had it all worked out. And it didn't fit the framework that I had created about God. Each one of us creates a framework. Each one of us today, you may think you don't have a framework, but I assure you, you do. And you will spend the rest of your life smashing that framework to see who he really is. Because he is amazing. He's beautiful, he's holy, he's majestic, he is perfect, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's far bigger than you and I. And we have this constant desire to create frameworks. Well, my framework was really smashed, and I didn't know what to do with it because Sam had died, and I couldn't even, like, we prayed that God would raise him from the dead, and he didn't. And what were we going to do now as a family? What were we going to do? Everything, and I know I met some people yesterday who lost a child. Everything changes when you lose a child. Your family dynamics change. Our first holiday without Sam was really difficult because the family dynamics had changed. Everything that he meant to each of us personally wasn't there any longer because the whole family dynamics had changed. And why did God do this? And then I found that some of my private convictions, those things I thought I believed, weren't core convictions. What a shock. I thought that because God loved me, he would never let me go through something like that. And he did. Why did he do that? And I thought that I must have done something wrong. But if someone else had come to me and said, "My child died, do you think God's punishing me?" I'd say, that's not even scriptural. But I found myself thinking that. As I found what was going on in my head, I realized that what I thought I believed really wasn't what I believed when I was tested. You see, when you go through a test in life, it's not God tricking you. It's an opportunity. It's like, if you're trying to get fitter, and then you do a test to see how far you can run in a particular time. It's not to trick anyone. It's just to see what level of strength have you got to. And a test is to help you stop and evaluate what level of strength you've got to in your faith. And I realized that there was things about the love of God that I thought I believed, but I actually didn't believe them. I thought God was angry with me, that he was punishing me, that I'd done something wrong. Why it was just me and no one else in the family, I don't know. But that's how I thought. I didn't think it was Sam. I didn't think it was Graham. I just thought, it's me. It's just me. I've messed everything up. I had to deal with that. I couldn't work out how the future was going to work now and how our family could ever laugh again, how we could ever be happy again, and how we were going to get through that. And then I went through a time wondering, was Sam really happy about that? That sounds really odd. But we went through a time of we just said whatever came into our minds, because you've got to get it out. And sometimes what's in your mind at that time is not good, and it's not happy, and it's not nice, but it's where you are, and you've got to deal with it. And so as we got it out, you know, I said, you know, like, is he really happy? Because he was 24 and he had a really good job working for Compassion. He was a videographer and he was traveling with Compassion, and he was really kind and loved the Lord, and he was really handsome, and every girl in the church was in love with him. And if they weren't, their mothers wanted them daughters to marry him anyway. And that's what he was like. And so was he happy? And it was Phoebe, actually, who pulled me up on that one, because when I was sobbing and saying, is he really happy? She goes, Mum, he's in heaven. Are you even a Christian? And she was 9 then. And I needed that day. And so God took us on a journey of walking through a wall. And so what I had to do at that point, when nothing made sense, so I got into the Word of God like never before, and I learned to worship like never before. And I realized this, that, as I shared yesterday, I had a friend who at 38 died of cancer, and she left 4 little children. And as she was dying, and everyone prayed for her, and I don't know why she wasn't healed, but as we were praying for her, someone said to her, how do you stay so peaceful? And she said, I built my house on the rock before the storm came. I built my house on the rock before the storm came. And as my sister was driving me home from the hospital the day that Sam died, I said, I'm really glad that she taught me that. And I'm really glad that I have built my house on the rock before the storm came, because I would have been washed away right now. I could just see myself being totally washed out because things weren't fitting into a proper formula. And I went through this period of just, actually, someone emailed me from America who'd lost 2 sons, and someone I've never met, but someone who knew someone. Christian community is amazing. And she said, when you can't bear the pain anymore and you wake up in the middle of the night, breathe in and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And breathe out and breathe in and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And breathe out. It was one of the best advice I ever got in that whole time. And that's what I did. And as I did that, I learned this, that of all the things that I couldn't work out, there was one thing that I could stand on, and that is God is love. And God is good, and He is a good, good Father, and He loves me, and He wants to bless me. And even though I couldn't get anything, my formulas were shattered, I had to realize to believe that He loved me. I had to believe that He loved me, and I had to start rejoicing in Him. And one day I got up and I was having my quiet time, and I opened it up to James chapter 1, where it says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. And I looked at that and I thought, even now? Even now, how do I do that now? Like, when I say, count it all joy, does that mean I'm glad this happened? My mind got quite confused with that. What does that mean? But I thought, this is what the Word of God says, and I am building my life on the rock, and that's Jesus. And if it says, count it all joy when you face trials, I don't get it, I'm going to count it all joy. I don't get how to do it. So God, how do I do it? Tell me how to count it all joy. And so I just saying, thank you, God. Thank you that this is where I am right at the moment, and thank you that you love me, and thank you that you do work all things together for good, and that you too take ashes and you turn them into something beautiful. Ashes, you know, if this building burnt down and it became ashes, and someone came to me and said, can you just rebuild it from the ashes? I'd say, it's ashes. You don't have any materials left any longer. They're ashes. But the God who loves us takes ashes, things that you thought were destroyed, and He turns them into something beautiful. And so He took our lives as ashes that we thought were ashes, and He's turned them into something beautiful. Because I've discovered that the love of God is more real than I ever knew. I was given the best opportunity to discover that God's love is faithful and He is true. that he builds you up and he restores you, that there is a bigger plan in this world than we realize. And it's a really, really good one. And at the end, at the last day, we will see why it all happened the way it happened. And it says in Romans 8 that what we suffer now will be nothing compared to the glory that we will receive. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. So that means that I will look back at that it's when it's all over, I'll look back and his death, which was so painful, will be nothing. Nothing. Isn't that amazing? So just keep your eyes on Jesus, and he builds you up and he strengthens you. Another example of this in the Bible, this core conviction, is Jesus when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And he says this, Father, if it's possible, I don't want to go through this, but not your will, not my will, but your will be done. And he's crucified. And as he's crucified, this is what happens. I think it's a symbolism of Jesus having his hands outstretched on the cross. It's like he couldn't do anything. He surrendered himself totally into the love of the Father, totally, because he's about to die. And the only way he's going to come back to life is if God does it, if the Father does it. There's nothing he can do for himself at all. It's an amazing picture of surrender where you can't do anything. And he's totally, when he dies, that's it. He can't even talk again. He's dead, and he has to rely on the Father to bring him out of the grave, and the Father does. It's only when you get to that point of total surrender that the Father can lift you up again. And you know what happened when he came out from the grave? He could walk through walls. He could walk through walls because he'd actually experienced the incredible love of the Father when he'd given himself over totally. And that's how you get through that wall and you start to grow into the next stages of your life, where you start to live a passionate life of abandon and love for Jesus, and your formulas are gone, and you discover that there's a most powerful God who loves us, who wants to move amazingly through us when we get rid of our formulas and we surrender ourselves and we rely totally on him. And that's what he wants to do in all of us, so that we will actually shine as children of God in this world, that we won't be weak, cowering slaves, as it says in Romans 8, but we will stand up as glorious and powerful children of God who are not threatened by anything in this world because we have a Father who loves us. So I want to ask Graham up now. He's going to come up and tell you just another story. Just Graham and Caleb and I are just going to tell you some different stories about walking through walls.
Okay, it's great to be here, and to hear all of that again is quite emotional for me, actually. Thank you, Sue. This is a great church. I love being here. I love Kerry and Sally, and I love their family, and I love the vision of this place, the sustainability of our church community with the other things that you're doing with the school and aged care and so on. Love it. But actually, I'm going to tell the same story. When Sam died, I was in the house, and only Caleb was in the house with me. And we had planned that particular day to wake Sam up a little bit later because he had the day off, and then he was going to drive me somewhere, and we had this plan worked out. And so I was going into school late that day. I'd had a big board meeting the night before, and I was really tired, and so I was sleeping in a little bit myself. But I'd gotten up, and I was in the house, and then I went to Sam's room at the appointed time, and I found him, and I found him dead. And it was the most heart-wrenching time of my life to find my son there in his bed, and he died. And I called out, I screamed out, I got Caleb to come in. Caleb came in, and we dialed 4 zeros instead of 3. We got everything messed up because it was just so terribly traumatic. I'm trying to give CPR, and I just would not stop giving CPR. I was calling out to God. I was in an incredible state, and Caleb was with me and helping me through that whole time. And of course, then we had to go, the ambulance came, and it was just terribly sad, the whole thing. And then a little time later, Caleb said something to me that helped me get through this wall. And it's so often the things that other people say to you. In times like this, you've got to give up to Jesus, but you've got to give over to other people too. Allow other people to speak into your life. You've got to be soft towards other people and not hard. So many times when people go through tragedy, they become hard. They become hard to God. They become hard to other people. They just become hard. And the way to get through the wall is to become soft, soft to God, and allow other people to minister to you and bless you in ways that they're gifted to. They're gifted to. They have words. They have words of knowledge. They have words of comfort. They have things that the Holy Spirit has told them that you need. And sometimes we block that out because we're hurt, we're angry, we're upset, we're distressed, we're all of those things. And so Caleb said something to me that changed me at that point. He said, "Do you know, Dad, what I saw in your eyes during that time that you were trying to revive Sam?" And I thought, yeah, I know what you saw. You saw terror. You saw anguish. You saw incredible pain. That's what you saw. And he said, "No, Dad, I saw love. I saw how much you loved Sam, and therefore I saw how much you loved us as a father." And that just got to my heart so much. And then I went on this search. Okay, my father, what was he doing? He was in the room. He was there too. What was my father? What was in my father's eyes, my heavenly father's eyes, during that whole time? And the Lord gave me that passage. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. Well, my faith was weak. My hope was gone. But love was there. Love was there powerfully, and love brought me back, because if there's one thing that I thought I could not cope with in this life, and that was to lose a child. I thought that would be the only thing I could cope with, anything else but losing a child. I pleaded with God, "Take my life. I've had a good life. Take me, but give Sam back his life." I pleaded with God. There was one thing that I thought that I could not cope with. And yet somehow God brought me through that as well. And I got through that wall with my faith and my hope intact because of the love of God. It's like a father who is there in the room. Wherever you went through your greatest trauma, he's actually standing there. He was there. He was actually there. If you imagine your greatest trauma and you can't see Jesus there, then you haven't imagined enough, because he was. He was there. He was there. And he's saying faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And love will always bring you back. Love will bring you through the wall.
Thanks. I just want to say real quick, it's such an honor to be here and to have our family here, so thanks for having us, guys. Mum just asked me to share a quick story. Mine's the warm, fuzzy one, so you can all relax a little bit. So about, like, forgetting all your formulas. And so I was on a flight earlier this year, just a domestic flight, and I was reading a book about hearing the voice of God. And so I was kind of thinking, okay, I wanna do something cool. As you do when you're reading one of those books. And, but like, I was kind of like, well, now, like, I always feel like when I start traveling, like, I'm by myself, I'm like, this is such a good opportunity to meet some random stranger and have some amazing prophetic word, and then I'll have a cool story to tell everyone. And that rarely happens. So I was kind of like, I don't know what to do. And I just kind of felt like, I'm doing this all wrong. Like, I'm just trying to get some cool story, whereas all I really need to be doing right now is just focusing on God and the presence of God. And so I'm sitting on this flight flying along, and I put my headphones on and just start listening to worship music. And then I just go into this really nice time of just like enjoying the presence of God, to the point, like, and I don't usually sit on a flight or in a car or whatever enjoying like worship music that much. It's just kind of like, oh, this is nice. But this time it was like, no, like, I don't know, I just felt super connected with God. And so I was like, okay, now I actually feel like I have something to kind of like share with someone, if you know what I mean. Does that make sense? And so anyway, I turn around and I kind of had noticed behind me that there's these two ladies and a younger girl sitting across the aisle. And I noticed that they'd all hopped on together. And I kept feeling like, oh, it'd be so good to turn around and chat with them and talk to them. But what am I going to say to them? And so I started to think about it, and I was like, I think it's like a grandma and her daughter and then her granddaughter sort of thing. I think it's like three generations, which is really cool. And I kind of felt like God was kind of talking to me about like some sort of word I could give to them about three generations and stuff like that. But I was sitting there going, okay, I've got this thing, this like cool thing that I can tell them, whatever. But when am I going to do it and how am I going to do it? So I was like, okay, God, you tell me exactly what you want me to say and like tell me when, and I'll turn around and I'll say it. And I just heard silence from God. And then in the silence, I just knew God was saying, I'm not going to tell you anything and I'm not going to tell you when to do it. And I was like, oh, I don't want this. Like, do you know what I mean? It's like you want it to be easy and you want it to be clear and you want it to be like, this is 100% from God and this is what God's saying to you and be blessed or whatever. And I was like, I've got nothing and I don't know what to do, but I've got this conviction in me that's telling me that you've got something you can share. And so I kind of sat there for a bit thinking, okay, what do I do? And then the pilot comes on and says, we're descending. And I was like, I have to do this. I have to do something before the plane lands. And I just felt really distinctly like just from the stuff God had been teaching me in the last couple of weeks, it was like he was saying, this is a partnership. This is you and me together. I don't force you to do anything. And if you choose to do this, we're doing this together. And if you come up with a cool idea where you're like, hey, I want to talk to that person, then I'm going to jump on that with you. Like if I give you an idea, then I don't expect you to have to do it. I expect you to say, okay, yeah, I'll do that with you. And if you come up with an idea, God's like, I'll come with you on your idea. It's like we're friends and we do this together. And this is not me just forcing you into things. And so as soon as I realized that, I was like, okay, well, am I going to do this? Do I want to do this? Do I actually want to try and have like a God conversation with these randoms? And so I was like, yeah, I do. So I turned around and struck up some sort of a conversation. And then I said to them, do you guys mind? I've been trying to listen to the voice of God. Do you mind if I tell you what he's said? And they were like, yeah, sure. And so I said, are you guys like three generations? They're like, yeah, we are. And I started talking to them about how God was blessing the fact that it's the daughter and the mom is raising the younger daughter together and stuff about that. And the more I was talking, the more they're like, this is so spot on to our situation and our lives. And then I just said, is the youngest daughter, is she a dancer? Because it was the first thing that popped into my head. And they said, yeah, she's a dancer, actually flying to a dance competition right now. And that was her whole life, being a dancer. I had no idea why I even said that. So in my head, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it actually worked. Like, this is so cool. But at the same time, I was like, at first I was like, I have to act cool, but I couldn't. So I was just like, I just said out loud, oh wow, that actually worked. And then they got all excited. They were like, because they were like, oh, he can actually hear God. So then we were talking about that. And then we just go into this, such an amazing conversation. They were sharing all this other stuff with me and I was able to pray into heaps of areas of their life. To the point that we all got off the plane, we walked through the airport. And as we're standing there looking at all the next flights, they're like, oh, our flight's at this gate. And so we start to walk towards the gate. And then I'm like, oh, wait, I'm not actually with you guys. I'm going to leave now because I just forgot what I was doing. And it was just so nice. It was just like God rocked up and I wasn't alone anymore. And so suddenly there was just this sense of community. And in the end, the main goal was that they felt so loved and they felt so connected back to God. And they are a family who had. It sounded like they were kind of going to church, maybe sometimes, but it felt like they totally felt like God just ambushed them, and they felt so loved. And it totally threw out all my formulas because I was like, I didn't know how to repeat that at all. And I didn't really ever actually hear anything specific from God. It was all just kind of an impression. Do you know what I mean? But I felt so much closer to God and more like I actually have a better friendship with God after that. So, yeah.
Thanks. So I know Caleb's story is very different to what Graham and I were sharing, but Caleb's learnt to surrender as well in a different way, because, you know, when Sam died, he lost himself for a little bit because he and Sam were such good friends. And I saw Caleb go on this deep slump of like, who am I and how do I fit into the world now? And God's taken him and wrecked his boxes as well, and enabled him to speak into like people's lives and to pray for healing in people's lives. We saw him this year pray for healing in Graham when he had a migraine one night, and to see extraordinary things happen. It all happens when you choose something, when you actually choose something, when you hit walls in your life and you choose which way you're going to turn. And in my life, I've seen people choose many ways. I've seen people be disappointed with a pastor or someone in their church and they just say, I don't want to be part of that any longer. I've seen people pray for something and they didn't get an answer, so they say, I don't believe in God any longer. Which is very doesn't actually make sense, not to believe in God because you didn't get what you wanted, but that's how we talk at times. I've seen people think that God doesn't care because something's going wrong in their life or their children's life or their marriage, and they blame everyone else around them. You blame the pastor, you blame your friends, you blame God, you blame the church, and the only one person in life that you can control is you. You can't control your husband or your wife and tell them how to think. You can love your children, but you can't tell them how to think. You can't tell God how to think. There's only one person that you can control in you. That's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The only person in the world you can control is you, and you make a choice. And you make a choice and you say, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, or I've just decided to do whatever I want in my life. You have to make that choice. And when you make that choice, it's like Jesus being on the cross and you totally surrender. And as Jesus says, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it won't have life. But if it dies, it's going to find abundant life. And I believe for each one of us, God wants us to have abundant life. And through each one of us, he wants his power and his love to be shown. He wants us to live increasingly experiencing his love for us. And many, many things will happen in your life that will make you harden your heart, or make you throw it all away, or make you say, well, I'm just going to go this far and no more. And what he's saying to you today is, will you choose to put those things aside? Will you choose to surrender your life totally, whatever it is that you are facing at the moment, whatever you're confused about, whatever you've prayed about that hasn't happened, we believe that I love you. We just believe that I love you with an everlasting love. And as you come and surrender to me, you don't get it all. You don't get it all. Like, you know, I had a teenage boy in our church say to me recently, you know, I just can't work it all out. You talk about people being saved and people being healed and people being born again, and how can you explain that to me? I said to him, well, can you explain why if you got in a spaceship and you just kept going out and out and out and out, there is no end? And if there was a wall at the end, what would be behind the wall? Can you explain that? He said, no. I said, well, neither can I explain the rest to you. All I can explain to you is it's bigger than you get, because your mind is not big enough to contain it. But this is one thing I know, that he loves me. He loves me with an everlasting love, and he's never going to let me go. And I trust in his love. I don't get everything else, but I trust in his love. And his love never fails. And it's never failed. It's built us up. It's restored us. It's allowed us to be used by him in ways we didn't think would happen. And it's the same for you. Everyone here has hit a wall at some point. And if you can learn how to walk through the wall, you'll be built up, you'll be restored, and you'll be able to be used in ways that you never thought would happen. That's what God wants to do in you today. And so we'd love to pray for you today. Love to pray. And I'd just like to ask if there's anyone here today who is experiencing a wall or would love to have a greater understanding of the love of God in their lives in any way at all. Do you want to stand up so that we can all pray for you? Anything that you feel like you... There's something, it doesn't have to be a massive thing. It can be massive, it can be this big. Just stand up, because we want to pray for you to come through that wall today. And if you feel like today, I need to believe more in the love of God for me, then I'd love you to stand up too, if you want to have a bigger picture of who, of the love of God for you today. Okay, so I reckon when you stand up, it's a really brave thing to do, because everyone looks at you and they all think, I wonder what they're going through. And you're going through something that someone else sitting down is going through probably. But you know today, just by standing up, that God is going to do something big in your life. And I want you to know that, that all you do is you surrender. He does the rest. Like, he's the one who takes it and he just says, yes, thank you. So just close your eyes. I just want you to reach out to the Father. If you like, you can put your hands in front of you. It's like symbolic of saying, I'm receiving now. I'm receiving from you. And just tell the Father in your heart that you just come and surrender it all to him now. Everything you don't get, sometimes it's like a child with a tantrum. We're kicking and screaming and we're saying, I want it this way. And now you're saying, not my will, but your will be done. I surrender myself to your love. I don't get it, but I know that there is a bigger plan than I realize, and it's really, really good. And Father, I pray for every person today who's standing up, Lord, that you'll give them the strength, the inner strength now to just give it all over to you, trusting in your love, that you have never failed us, you've never forsaken us, and you never will. And you know where we are right now. Where we are right now is part of your much bigger plan that your glory would fill the earth. And I pray for each person, Father, as they stand up, that you give them the strength to surrender it all to you. And I pray, Father, for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that every person's heart here will be expanded more to receive more of your love. That they would not just know about your love in their heart, in their heads, but they would experience it in the very depth of their being. That there would be the warmth of your Holy Spirit's love filling each person to overflowing, giving them a sense of confidence and security that you are with them, that you haven't failed them, and that you are going to take them from glory to glory, and that they will experience the abundance of life, and that many, many people will see you in them, and they will turn to you because of what they see in these people. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Thanks for having us here today.
Thanks, Sue. Oh, the worship team up. We'll just finish off with a worship song. I just want to thank you so much for sharing that this morning. And I stood up, and some of you might be thinking, why did Pastor stand up for it? I just want to share with you a verse that I've always had, and I've probably used it in the wrong way. And it's Romans 8:28. A lot of you know it. And we know that all things that God works for good, for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, I used to use that until today. I used to use that voice as que sera, sera. What will be, what will be. But I suddenly had a revelation this morning. That's true because of our love of God. I've spent years in fear of my children dying. And I want to say to you young people out there with babies, and it's a fear that it's wrong to have. We just got to trust in God with what he's blessed us with and live the life to the fullest. Our children are so precious. We are precious. We are children of God. Oh, boy. So your word has really hit not only my head but my heart this morning. I know she prayed for a lot of you people, but just take that with you today. Take that as you leave, that your love of God, your relationship with God will pull you through anything. But we've got to get there. And that's what I love about this church. We've got people that will love us and be there for us and give us words. I mean, Caleb didn't share with you. He spent a year in Bethel. That's why he's so passionate about giving words and to people and hearing from God. And I love that. I love that about him. Phoebe, she's just a beautiful girl. She's going to come up now and sing. No, she's going to come out and sing. But thank you for coming today and sharing things that you've travelled through that have been really hard. I mean, I thank you for the people behind me that were crying, because I'm a sympathetic crier, but Vanessa. But it's true. Love God with all your heart. All your heart. With all your being. And young parents, trust in the Lord. Dedicate your kids to the Lord. And enjoy each day that you have with them. Amen. Just like He does with us. What are we singing?